Well, welcome to the Epic Podcast. This is episode 4, and today we're looking at Genesis 25 to 28. Last week, we all sighed with relief as everything ended well with Isaac married to his beautiful Rebecca, and she was clearly God's choice to help him build the promised legacy. He inherited his father's wealth and the promises that God had given Abraham. By now, we would really think that God would go easy on Isaac, since there was an entire nation to be birthed through his seed. Despite this, this couple found themselves barren, so the saga of the barren womb continues through Isaac and Rebecca, the next generation. It seems to me that the barren womb desiring to bear fruit, to birth purpose and legacy, is the vehicle that God will use to establish his blueprint for humanity. Scripture doesn't go into too much detail about their situation, but it does make a point of telling us that Isaac had to pray for his wife because she was barren. Remember that Isaac married Rebecca at the age of 40, and when he finally does father a child, he is 60 years old. It took 20 years for the promise of legacy to continue through the womb of his wife. So let us jump into the timeline around 2006 BC when he is 60 years old. 20 years of waiting to fall pregnant. That was really a long time. All eyes were on this couple. Yes, God had been faithful to his father Abraham, but his parents waited 25 years for him to be born. Would God still honor his promise and do the same for Isaac? Rebecca was clearly the right wife for him. God had chosen her. She had left home full of hope, and her family had all agreed that this was God's plan for their life. Rebecca's family covered her in prophetic words, and Genesis 24 says, "And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, 'Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands, and may your offspring possess the cities of their enemies.'" Everyone in Isaac's household knew about the promise that God had given his father, and the promise that would materialize through Isaac. So yes, all eyes were on this couple. But year after year, the chances of her falling pregnant began to add up, and I'm sure that everyone was doubting if she truly was the right wife for Isaac. So what was God up to, and why was there still no breakthrough? Last week we saw that an angel went ahead of Abraham's servant and definitely chose the right wife. Did Rebecca begin to doubt herself the way Sarah did? Was God deliberately holding out on her, or could his wisdom be trusted in keeping her womb closed? Was this about something greater than herself? Could it be that Isaac and Rebecca's need for birthing was closely linked to God's answer for the world, and the timing had to be right? This was about history. His timing is always perfect, and in the meantime, he was strengthening and building their faith and teaching them that he is sovereign. I think Isaac had to learn to appreciate the value and the enormity of the promise his father had been given, and he had to have a personal experience of trusting and holding on to God's promises. This surely would take time. I would like to step in here and share a little of my own experience. God has been promising me breakthrough in my own creative journey since 2018, and just when I birth a little and find my feet, I seem to hit a wall. I hit one barren patch after another, and I'm often left doubting myself and doubting God. I have had to grapple with, can I trust you, Lord, in your timing? Is this epic project the right wife for me? This was the project that God led me to at the well, and it is the project he said that he would use to build a legacy through. I have had to learn tenacious faith and hold on to what I believe God has promised me. As I have continued, I've had to realize that being patient is absolutely essential. I've had to learn that receiving my answer is completely about timing. There is a global blueprint, and our answer has a designated time. God will use my wife, my project, my purpose, in a way that is directly linked to the timing and answers he wants to bring through me for his purpose. There is a blueprint time in history for our breakthrough, working hand in hand with God's plan through us. After 20 long years, Isaac and Rebecca became pregnant. Not only was this glorious news, but she was carrying twins, a double blessing. Rebecca couldn't understand why these two unborn babies were jostling in her womb, so she asked the Lord about it. The Lord said to her, and he let her in on the future and prophesied, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Right here is the beginning of the unrest that follows Israel to this very day. The firstborn boy was a hairy redhead, so they named him Esau. And then his brother came out grasping at his heel, and they named him Jacob. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, while Jacob, his brother, was content to stay at home among the tents. Now, living in the tents would imply that he would sit with his father and the men, and he would learn all about God and the promises that he had given his father and his grandfather. Remember, Abraham lived to the age of 175, so Jacob would have sat on his grandfather's lap as a small boy. Scripture says that Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So clearly Esau was his father's favorite son and Jacob was Rebekah's. One day when Jacob was older, he was cooking some stew. Esau returned from a hunting expedition and begged him for some of it because he was famished. Just like any brother, Jacob saw an opportunity to get what he wanted from Esau, and then he manipulated him. His brother was obviously a drama queen. Scripture quotes Esau not only saying that he was famished, but that he was so hungry he was going to die. Jacob knew that the birthright that belonged to his eldest brother was extremely valuable. He would get a double portion of blessing. So he decides to make a trade, and he says to Esau, "Okay, I will give you some of the stew, but in exchange, I want your birthright." Esau completely underestimates the value of his birthright and is quick to say, "It is of no use to me if my flesh is crying out for food." Scripture says that Esau despised his birthright. Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. Now we pick up the story of Isaac living with his wife and family in Philistine country, Gerar. Just like his father, Isaac faced another drought, and God told him not to go to Egypt this time, but to rather stay in the Negev. Then God repeated the promise of the legacy and inheritance. Unfortunately, history repeats itself, and Isaac did not learn from his father's mistakes. Now that they were living in Philistine country, Isaac knew that he was in danger because Rebekah was beautiful. Just like Abraham, he told his wife to hide her identity and say that she is his sister. It goes without saying that the king did in fact desire her and took her. Later, when the king discovered who she was, he gave her straight back to Isaac, and he warned anyone who might harm them. He surely could sense that Isaac's God was a God to be reckoned with. It's interesting because Abraham was made wealthy by both the Pharaoh and the king of the Philistines for his indiscretion. And for Isaac's indiscretion, he received protection. Even though there was a famine, God told Isaac to plant crops in spite of the drought. I'm sure everyone thought he was a fool, but in that same year, he reaped 100-fold and became extremely wealthy. Now these Philistines definitely had to notice there was something about this guy. He was surely blessed and successful in everything he did. They became incredibly jealous, and there was a lot of quarreling going on about who the wells belonged to, so they started filling up the wells. Regardless of how hard they tried, Isaac would just always find new water. Eventually, Isaac left them and went to Beersheba, where his father had paid Abimelech for a well that he'd actually dug himself, and where there had been a peace agreement, hoping that they would leave him alone. But they followed him there. When Isaac asked them why they had followed him, they answered that they had clearly seen that the Lord was with him, and they wanted in on this blessing, I reckon. They wanted to make sure that this God would treat them as well as they had treated God's people. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. Now we pick up the story when Isaac is old and blind. He is sensing that he is about to die. So he sends Esau out into the country to hunt for some wild meat, and he wanted him to prepare his favorite meal so that he could bless him before he died. Rebekah favored Jacob, and she remembered the prophetic word God had given her concerning her two boys. Just like Sarah, she decided to help God because she thought things were going wildly wrong. She was not going to take any chances and was going to make sure that the prophetic word over Jacob's life would materialize. Then she told Jacob, "Quickly, help me prepare your father's favorite meal from wild meat and cover yourself in animal hair so that he will think you are Esau." Jacob is afraid, and he said to his mother that he will surely be cursed for this deception. But Rebekah reassured him, and she told him that she was prepared to bear the curse. Let us just look at the difference between birthright and blessing. The birthright in Hebrew is the bekorah. The birthright belonged to the eldest son and included a double portion of the inheritance compared to his siblings. It also entailed the responsibility of becoming the head of the family and the spiritual leader after the father's death. This was the birthright that Esau sold to Jacob. The blessing, berakah in Hebrew, was usually given by the father to his children, often at the end of his life. This blessing wasn't just about material inheritance, but also involved spiritual promises and future prosperity. The blessing Isaac wanted to give was a real thing. It carried the favor and prosperity and fruitfulness from God. It was not just a wish or a hope, like we sometimes view a blessing. Isaac was passing on something powerful and valuable. Once it had been given, it could not be retrieved or duplicated. Then Isaac blessed his son, thinking it was Esau. "May God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Just then Esau arrived, and it was too late. He burst out with a loud and bitter cry and begged his father to bless him too. But Isaac couldn't, because he had already given it to Jacob. And so he said to his son, "I have made him lord over you, and I have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" You can imagine the rage that Esau felt as he realized that Jacob had deceived him twice. Jacob had stolen his birthright, and now he had stolen the blessing. Then Esau wept aloud. Esau was obviously furious and bent on killing Jacob, so Rebekah told him to run away, and she told him to go to Haran, to her brother Laban. Now remember, Haran is where God first called Abraham and gave him the promise of legacy. It is also where Abraham found the right wife for Isaac. So she said to Jacob, he should go there and find the right wife. But before he left, Isaac called Jacob and instructed him as well, "Please get a wife from Padan Aram and don't marry a Canaanite." I am sure he wanted to ensure that the legacy that God had promised would have the right wife. Now we're on the timeline around 1929 BC. Jacob left his family in Beersheba and headed northeast to Haran. When he left, he had no possessions except for his staff. He basically headed out into the big wide world without the safety and protection of his family. And at this point in his life is when he encountered God personally. I'd like to read from Genesis 28 to describe the next event. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. Then he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil over the top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that he gives me I will give him a tenth." This is incredible, because now God has spoken directly to him, and he has received this promise personally. This is not just a promise that his parents and grandfather had passed down to him, but these were words directly from the throne room of heaven. So Jacob continues on his journey and crosses the Jordan River towards the east. I wrote extensively about this in my book called Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, in which I explored the issue of finding the right wife. I also looked at the idea of crossing the Jordan River as being a spiritual landmark every time we step into a new season. So Jacob had crossed, and he was entering the new season of his life. What happened next is beautiful and a complex unfolding of God's plan. But before I continue, I want to suggest something that might open your eyes and give you food for thought as we journey with Jacob. What is a wife? Scripture makes a point of telling us that Abraham's promised child and legacy would be birthed through the womb of his wife Sarah. A wife is someone that you would marry in order to build a family with, in other words, to build a legacy with. A wife is someone you would partner yourself to, love, cherish, nurture, and get up every morning to provide and attend for her. So essentially it could mean a project, mission, vision, dream. This would be anything you would partner yourself with to build a legacy and to leave an inheritance. In other words, children. Jacob had to go into the wilderness world where he found wives, so to speak, to find his vocation, his project, anything that would build the legacy that God had intended. He had to look for the right wife to ensure that the legacy would come through the womb of his wife, God's plan. I'm going to be looking at Genesis 29, verse 2 to 21, for the sake of understanding the story of Jacob and the importance of the well at Haran. I really believe that we need to go through these scriptures and just understand more of what's going on. So when Jacob arrives at the well in Haran, the scripture makes a point of telling us that the well was covered with a large stone. Scripture says the stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. God did not include detail in scripture to embellish the story. He wants to tell us something more. He is saying the stone was so large that it would take great power and strength to move. The shepherds had to gather together to move it. This is important, because later we see that Jacob is so moved by Rachel that he single-handedly moved the stone. The story continues in Genesis, where Jacob engages with the men gathered there. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandsons?" "Yes, we know him." Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." The fact that they know Laban is important, because they were able to introduce Jacob to the very person he needed to meet, Rachel. God is definitely all about divine appointments. This scripture made me think of us waiting for circumstances to be perfect before we make a move. I believe that in this waiting for circumstances to be right, we can often miss an opportunity. Because look what Jacob does. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Jacob had not waited for all the shepherds to be there. He single-handedly lifted that rock. God had gone ahead as he did in the search for Isaac's wife and orchestrated these events. God made sure that the right wife, Rachel, would be at the well at the right time. God goes ahead of us and ensures that the circumstances are set up like a chain of events for us to be divinely connected and meet the right people at the right time. When Jacob saw Rachel, he kissed her and wept loudly. I believe that he found his vision. His spirit was so moved because in that moment, what he desired, what he wanted, it all came into one beautiful crescendo. Just as with Rebecca, no one could argue that this was God's orchestrated choice. And true to the way God works with us, the next 20 years of Jacob's life were not plain sailing. He had to learn a hard lesson. You reap what you sow. Jacob went back to Rachel's house to meet her father and his uncle Laban. Laban agreed that they could be married, but Jacob first had to work 7 years to pay for her. So when the wedding came, he married her. But when her veil was lifted, he realized he had been tricked by his father-in-law. He had married Leah, her sister, instead. Goodness, what a twist. What could he do? Did he really have a leg to stand on, since he had deceived his own brother Esau? So Jacob agreed to work another 7 years extra, if he could still have Rachel. He didn't mind doing this, because he loved her. Jacob had left home with this incredible blessing and promise directly from God, but it would take a long time to materialize. Just when we thought all was going well, the saga of the barren womb that is meant to birth this incredible generational promise of legacy continued. Jacob received both his wives, and now he had to work 14 years to pay for them. They soon realized that Rachel's womb was barren. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I will die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then an ugly competition erupted between the two sisters. God opened Leah's womb, but not Rachel's. Just as Sarah did, she then sacrificed her place of intimacy next to Jacob to ensure that she seemed to be producing fruit. Then Rachel said, "Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that I can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her." Can you imagine how was this fair, and why was God making it so difficult for them? We don't always have the answers, but we can see the beautiful plan that God had up his sleeve when Rachel's womb finally opened and she birthed Joseph. He was the one that God would use to rescue his whole family and an entire nation. I would like to comment here. When we feel that we are not producing fruit or seem not to be experiencing success, especially when we have poured ourselves into a project we truly believe that God has called us to do, we fall prey to pressure so that we can be seen to be doing things and producing something. But when we do this, we produce from our flesh and we create a slave child rather than something inspired by Holy Spirit and something that is produced from a place of grace. We need to be patient and trust God that His perfect timing and His plan for our lives will materialize at the right time. Working for Laban was really difficult. He mistreated Jacob terribly. And on top of that, his two wives were at loggerheads. The strife was unimaginable. Rachel, his beloved, was not bearing any fruit, but Leah was the one experiencing favor, and God had opened her womb and she was just popping babies. Leah had 6 sons of her own and 2 via her servant. Her 4th son was Judah, and he was the one that fathered the bloodline of Jesus. Rachel had 2 sons via her servant, and only 14 years after she had married Jacob, she fell pregnant with Joseph. It would take another 17 years before she fell pregnant again, and that was Benjamin when she was back in Canaan. These 12 sons of Jacob later become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Now we pick up the story when Jacob has paid his 14 years of penance for his two wives, and Joseph has just been born. Genesis 30 says, "After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children, for whom I have served you, and I'll be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you.' But Laban absolutely refused. God knew Laban would, and so he had prepared Jacob and given him a dream to help him become independent. In this way, Jacob got the better of Laban without him realizing it. Jacob and Laban agreed that in exchange for his freedom, he had to work another cycle of 7 years or so, and that instead of wages, Jacob could have all the spotted flock, which were regarded as inferior. Then God made the weakest flock the strongest. Verse 43 says, "In this way the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." So God had made him wealthy through a dream. Eventually Laban's sons became jealous of the wealth that Jacob had built up and even accused him of stealing their inheritance. God saw what was going on and he told Jacob, "It's time to leave and go back home." So Jacob decided to escape with his animals and his family, and he did not want to confront Laban, as he knew it would be a difficult situation and Laban would never let him go. After 3 days, when Laban realized what had happened, he set out after them, and he was furious. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of trumpets and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Yes, God saw how Laban had mistreated Jacob, and that is why he spoke firmly to him regarding not touching Jacob. He saw how Jacob had to bear the loss of stolen stock while working for Laban, not to mention changing his wages 10 times. So they made an agreement there and called it Galeed, or Mizpah. Now Jacob wanted to go back to his household, to his family, and back to the promised land. But first he had to face his brother, who was likely still enraged and desperate for revenge. Who could blame Esau? Jacob was to blame for the family feud. He was the one that lied to his father, and he had taken what belonged to his brother. He was a deceiver. Jacob would really need so much inner strength to face the past and what he had done. And I am sure that he went on his knees before the Lord and asked him to go ahead of him. Would Esau forgive him? Would God work it all out? And what did the future hold for Jacob? Well, folks, we'll have to wait till next week to find out. Be sure to like and subscribe to the YouTube channel to keep up to date with new episodes, and please feel free to share. Let us work together to spread God's story and see the manifold wisdom of our Lord as he reveals his blueprint for the world. My book, The Epic, A Chronological and Visual Guide Through the Old Testament, as well as my first book, Crossing the Jordan River, Stepping into Destiny, is available from Takealot SA. You can log on to my website for more information, that is intuitiveprophetic.co.za. And if you would like your own hardcover, high quality digital copy, you can email me at michellenethlingart@gmail.com. That's Michelle with one L. You can also follow me on Instagram, Michelle Neatling Art.